Open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Mark, and the second chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And we will read from the verse number 14. Mark chapter 2, and the verse number 14. Let's hear God's word. And as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and all the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And the Lord will bless the reading of this His own infallible word for His name's sake. Now please open your Bibles to this second chapter of Mark. We read earlier, and we come to the message of the Lord from the passage that's before us, but let us bow in prayer and we will look to the Lord for His help and blessing upon the word, upon the preaching and the hearing of it. Let's pray that He will speak to us and meet with us now as we wait before Him. Our blessed God and our gracious Father in heaven, we continue in Thy presence in the Savior's name. Lord, we now turn to the Scriptures, doing so with that awareness of our own great need of Thee and of Thy divine power and Thy blessing and Thy help. Lord, come this day, we pray, and meet with every one of us as we turn to the Scriptures, we listen to what Thou wilt say to us. We pray, Lord, that Thy word will come with power, Thy voice will be heard through a divine truth. And Lord, may it meet every heart's need, and may there be a work done for Thee and for Thine own glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His everlasting glory. Amen. Now, it is the final words of verse 22, to which I want to bring your attention today in this message, Mark 2, verse 22, and the last words, which are these, New wine must be put into new bottles. New wine must be put into new bottles. The passage that I have read with you has its parallel in both Matthew and Luke. And it is from Luke's account that we learn that this is a parable that we have before us with regard to the old garment with the new cloth and the old bottles with the new wine. In Luke 5, verse 36, Luke begins his account by saying, And he spake also a parable unto them. And then there follow the very same words, basically, as we have here in this passage. So undoubtedly this is a parable, and we come to consider it today by the help of the Lord. The occasion when the parable was delivered is of great importance to notice, in that It was at a time when the Lord had just saved a certain man. And that man is Levi or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. Such was the tremendous change that was wrought in this man's life that we find that he spread his table in his own house. He invited into his own house the fellow sinners with whom he had been associated in times past, namely the publicans and the sinners. But he also had there the Lord Jesus Christ and his own disciples. It is obvious that Matthew's objective was to bring his companions under the influence of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the preaching of the gospel, that they also might be brought to know the Savior. That was his objective, but as is always the case, his sincere effort to reach his associates with the gospel was resisted by the enemies of Christ and by those who were right in the religious circles of those days, namely the scribes and the Pharisees. It is actually very interesting to notice the ploy that they adopted to try to oppose what was going on here. You'll discover, if you look with me at some of these verses, that what they endeavored to do was create division between the Lord and his disciples and between the disciples and their Lord. Look with me at verse 16, and it says there, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he, that is the Lord, eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Right there, they're trying to turn the disciples against the Lord. And then when that didn't work, if you go down to verse 18, it says, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And in this instance, they are seeking to set the Lord against his disciples. And therefore we are shown that if the devil can't create division one way, he will try to do it in another way. And furthermore, he will use something that may be of a religious or a spiritual nature, because you will discover here that what really was the issue, as you read these words, is of a spiritual kind or a spiritual nature. You will discover here that the enemies of the Lord sought to engender this division by creating a dispute over spiritual things that were really of a secondary matter. The Lord was feasting with publicans and sinners, the worst of society, in other words. And in the view of the Pharisees, he was eating with those, drinking with those who would defile anyone who came into their company. That was their view. That was a ceremonial view that the Pharisees had concocted. It was kind of based on Old Testament law, but not really so. They had added to it. They had adapted it for their own purposes, and now they're trying to cause or trying to charge the Lord Jesus Christ with being ceremonially defiled because he's eating with publicans and with sinners. And then on the other hand, just because the Lord's disciples were not fasting, the Pharisees raised a question about that, as you'll find in verses 18 and 19. They raised this issue about fasting. The disciples weren't fasting as the Pharisees did, and therefore, in the estimation of the Pharisees, the Lord's disciples were not on a very high spiritual level. So they came along to cause division, and they sought to do it by bringing up issues that, as I say, were really secondary. They had to do with spiritual things. They had to do with the worship of the Lord, but they weren't really that important. That's how the devil always works. He gets people focused on issues that are not really important at all, and thereby he seeks to cause division among the Lord's people. Now the Lord responded to both of these criticisms, and you will find that with regard to the issue of fasting, he speaks here in these verses where our text lies today. Now we should remember, first of all, that the Lord was not opposed to fasting. In principle, he believed in it, because you will find that he himself did fast. Furthermore, the disciples fasted. And even beyond that again, the New Testament church practice fasting, as you will find when you come to the book of Acts. So the Lord and His disciples and the church of the New Testament did agree with and practice this matter of fasting, but they did so with an entirely different attitude in comparison with the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees fasted merely for the purpose of trying to work up merit with God. The Lord certainly wasn't fasting for that reason. The disciples didn't fast for that reason. The New Testament church never fasted to try to work up merit with God. Rather, the fasting that our Lord practiced and that the early church practiced was really the accompaniment of a willing and a serious desire to obtain the blessing of God. There have been times in our own denomination when we have set aside days and times for fasting and prayer. Why have we done that? In fact, any protracted season of prayer is essentially at the same time a season of fasting. God doesn't tell us in the Bible, you're to fast for so long. I mean in terms like these. He never says that anywhere to the New Testament church. So how do we understand fasting? And I simply say this as an aside here. It'll probably cost me because I'll not get time to get on through, but I want to say it anyway. For I feel it's very important. Why should we fast? Why would we fast? And I'll tell you the reason right now. When our hearts are so taken up with the Lord in prayer, and we're so desirous to meet with Him and find His blessing, it's then that fasting spontaneously comes in and accompanies the prayer, because they always go together. The believer so taken up with the Lord, so taken up with obtaining the blessing of God, the church so intent upon finding His help and His mercy in days of trouble, that as they get down to pray and they seek for God's blessing, they lose consciousness of time and appetite, and the Lord therefore brings them into a series or a season of fasting spontaneously. That's real biblical fasting. I personally have problems at times with the whole idea we're going to hold a day of fasting and prayer. Because the danger is, first of all, the flesh recoils against it, and the whole attitude is destroyed. Secondly, it can become like some kind of a ritual that if we don't do, God will not be pleased with us, and that's dangerous. And to carry that a little farther, if we really do fast and pray with all our hearts and souls and spend so many hours in that kind of a situation, God's bound to bless us. And that's not true either. No. When we want the Lord and we want His blessing so much, we get down before Him, we start to pray, and the Lord takes up our hearts, He leads us along. As I say, we almost lose consciousness of time and bodily appetites and comforts, and we quite willingly and gladly set aside those things for that season, whatever length of time it may be. That's what the Bible really teaches in fasting. So the Lord did believe in fasting, and He says certain things here about it that we're not getting into today. But in His response concerning fasting, the Lord is revealing here something very, very important. And that is this, that the living, vibrant gospel is totally incompatible with a defunct and a dead religion. Now look with me at verse 21, because His teaching here is very clear. Look at verse 21. It says there, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. That's the first part of His little parable here. But His whole purpose here is to show that the living, vibrant gospel is incompatible with a dead religion. Take a piece of new cloth and try to patch an old garment. And I don't know anything, by the way, about needlework or whatever you want to call it, but I do learn from reading on these things that if you do that, and then you wet the garment, the new piece is going to shrink. and is going to tear away a bigger hole in the garment. And that is a physical thing that does happen. So the Lord is simply saying here, you take the new garment of the gospel. It doesn't fit with an old garment. The old, dead, defunct religion, it won't fit it. They're not agreeable. We'll see more about that momentarily. Then the next verse, verse 22, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. New wine is, again, incompatible with old wineskins. By the way, that word bottles there in verse 22 is a reference to not a glass bottle or a plastic bottle, of course, but to a wineskin. In fact, the original word for bottle here is skin. Remember when the Lord was living on this earth, the kind of bottle that he would have used or others would have used was the skin of an animal. They took an animal, a goat or a sheep, and they killed it and they skinned it. They tied the legs together where the legs had come out, and then they had the neck as the opening. That was their bottle. And that's the original word here. It simply means skins. But the Lord says in verse 22, you don't put new wine into old bottles. And he gives us the reason why. Because the new wine will cause the old bottles to swell and to burst. And again, the idea is this matter of incompatibility. They won't agree. So what therefore does he say at the end of verse 22? New wine must be put into new bottles. Now what the Lord teaches there is very, very clear. By the new wine, he refers to the gospel. To all the benefits of the gospel. The Pharisees have just come along and they have challenged Christ. And they have challenged the disciples. And what their challenge really is this. The gospel Christ is preaching. The message the Lord is proclaiming. That's the new wine. That's the new cloth. But today we're thinking especially of the new wine. That's what the new wine is. It is the gospel and all the benefits of the gospel. And by the new bottles, for he says new wine must be put into new bottles. By the new bottles, he speaks of a heart that is prepared for the gospel. He's therefore teaching that the gospel must have a receptacle made ready for it. The new wine of the gospel must be put into a heart that is prepared for it. That's what the Lord's teaching. That's a marvelous, a vital, a very important truth. To put it in more familiar terms, to put it precisely even, a man must become a new creature in order to contain the new wine of God's marvelous and sovereign grace. That's what Christ is teaching in this parable. A man must become a new creature in order to contain the new wine of God's gospel. And I want to prove that or want to deal with that in three particular ways. First of all, a man must be made a new creature to accept the gospel. And may I repeat that? A man must become a new creature in order to accept the gospel. Again, you take these words. New wine must be put into new bottles. As I already explained to you, the word for bottles refers to skins and all of the details are set before you already. And the point is that the old skin would not accept the new wine. And in this way, the Lord is teaching that a sinner must become a new creature in order to accept the gospel. Now, let me show you something. In the experience of salvation, there is an acceptance of the gospel. That very term is used in the scriptures. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 to a statement where you find essentially the very word that I am employing in this first point. There must be a new birth in order to the acceptance of the gospel. And the Bible talks about accepting the gospel, or accepting Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now in this verse, Paul sums up the gospel here for us in these words: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he tells us here that this is the gospel and this is a faithful saying. Just notice that expression, a faithful saying. Literally it reads in the original language, faithful is the word. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That expression, this is a faithful saying, is found five times in these epistles of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. It's an expression that refers to something that has been tested and tried and has been found to be without fault, has been found to be utterly reliable. And that's what the Lord is saying here through the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying. Faithful is the word. This is tested and tried beyond all doubt. What is it? Christ came into the world to save sinners. But then he also says it is worthy of all acceptation. Now notice that word, because that signifies the personal and the deliberate and the willing acceptance of what is set before the heart in the gospel, what is set before the mind of the sinner. The Lord tells us here, it is worthy of all acceptation. The Lord is saying here in so many words that this reliable, faithful thing, the gospel, should be accepted by all men. If they were going to do the will of God, if they were going to get right with God, they should accept what the Lord has revealed. And God himself here shows that there is such a matter as the acceptance of the gospel, which means essentially an acceptance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now turn to Luke chapter 19. Here is an illustration. Here in the experience of a certain man we see, again, this word been used, although it's not in the form that we have it in 1 Timothy 1:15, but let's look at it. Luke 19 verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. The word received here is the very same word essentially as the word acceptation. It's in a different form, but that's beside the point. We can read it this way. I want to read it with you this way. He made haste and came down and accepted him. Here is a sinner in the very action of accepting Jesus Christ into his home, into his heart, into his life. So in the experience of the gospel, there is an acceptance of Christ. There is a reception of him as he is set forth in the preaching of the word in all his fullness and is presented freely and openly unto men. We're shown right here that in the process of God's work in the human heart, there is a reception, an acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The new wine is received into that heart, into that life. But to go a little farther here, the unregenerate man will not accept the gospel. Rather, he will reject it. Now, thinking here again about the parable, if you go back with me to Mark chapter 2, go back there and look with me and focus on the old wine bottles, or the old bottles as they're called here. And remember the word again is skin, so keep that in mind. Just think of the animal skin formed into the shape of a vessel, a receptacle for holding liquid. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. And he says in these words of verse 22 that you mustn't put new wine into old bottles, because the new wine will burst the bottles and the wine is spilled and so on. So the Lord is telling us here that those old skins, having become hard, having become unpliable, and having certain other properties in their constitution, they reject the new wine. That's really what he's saying. It's not that there's anything wrong with the new wine. It's what's wrong with the old bottle. The old bottle's hard. The old bottle's not pliable. The old bottle will not accept the new wine. It rejects it. And rejects it by cracking and bursting. And that would have literally happened. And in that way, the Lord teaches us this particular point. He's talking there about the heart of the unregenerate man. He's talking about the one who is still ungodly and unawakened. And he's saying here that there is a rejection and there's a refusal of the gospel when it's presented to a man when he's still unregenerate. And we have that throughout the Bible. And I will show you about that a little later on in this message. But what we're seeing here is this. While men should receive the gospel, they will not receive the gospel, and that for a number of reasons, and one of them is a basic reason, and that is simply this, the enmity of the unregenerate heart for the gospel. That's really, my friend, the chief reason why the unregenerate man will not accept Christ, not accept the gospel, because in his heart, if you want to put it this way, in the old skin of his hardened soul, there is a rebellion against God. There's an enmity for God. There's a rejection of all that's right and true and spiritual. And therefore he will not accept the Lord as he set before him. There's a natural opposition to the gospel that resides in the human heart. And what I'm saying here is this. It's very important. Unregenerate people, unsaved people, the Bible never shows them anywhere to be in a state of neutrality. They're not. They're in active opposition to the gospel, at least in their hearts. If not outwardly, they certainly are in their hearts. The carnal mind, the Bible says, is enmity against God. The carnal mind's at war with God. The sinner's heart is hard. He's not neutral. It's not a situation where, with just a little persuasion, the sinner may be made to receive the Lord. That's not true. That is not right. Now, the preacher is to persuade men in terms of pleading with them, preaching to them, warning them, exhorting them. That's what the Bible means when it says Paul persuaded men. It does not mean that the sinner just needs a little push over and then he'll come. You see, the idea is, and this is what Charles Finney taught. Now, some of you may have heard of Charles Finney. Well-known American preacher of a bygone age, and he was a heretic. Let's get that straight. Charles Finney was a heretic. Because Charles Finney did not believe that man was a fallen creature. He believed that man had good in him, natural ability in him, in the spiritual realm, and all he needed was a little help, and then he would get saved. And Finneyism has infiltrated so much of evangelicalism right down to our very day. But it's heresy. You see, my dear friend, as I've just said, the heart of man is not in neutrality. The heart of man is not in equilibrium. You know what that means? You take something sitting on a point and it's finely balanced. It could go one way or the other. That's not the human heart. The human heart is tipped away from God, towards sin, against the Lord, against the gospel, against Jesus Christ. And therefore, the unregenerate man and the enmity of his heart will never receive the Savior as he is left to himself. He will never do that. The heart's also depraved. We could go into many details about the heart of man that make this absolutely clear, that while men should accept the gospel as creatures of God, they will not do so because their hearts are the way they are. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is set against the Lord. It's marked by blindness and unwillingness. Romans 3. What does the Lord say there? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's God's verdict of the human race. None seeketh after God. The unsaved man, the unregenerate man, he will never come to Christ if he's left to himself. And when the gospel's set before him, he rebels against it. His heart's at enmity. His heart's depraved. Look with me in the Old Testament and see this. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and the verse number 14. A time when preachers were sent out to bring the word of the Lord to the nation of Judah. 2 Chronicles 36 and the verse number 14. Well, in fact, we'll come in at verse 15 for time's sake. It says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." Do you see that language? Way back in Old Testament times. Has man changed since those days? Is he now somewhere or other different? When he hears the gospel, is there something now in his heart that is in contrast with the days of the king of Judah? No, absolutely not. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 53. Luke 9 verse 53, where you read of these Samaritans, and it says, "And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." They would not receive the Lord. And there's the very same word again. They would not accept the Lord. They would not yield to the Lord. They would not have the Lord as their Savior. Why? Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. There was an enmity in their hearts toward Christ and toward the gospel. And therefore there was no desire to have the Lord. So what does that mean? Where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us right here. And this is where this point really must be understood. It means this: the sinner must be made a new creature first before he will accept the gospel of grace. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And look with me there in that chapter at verse 14. Because when Christ declares that the new wine must be put into new bottles, he is saying this very thing. He's teaching this point. There has to be a new heart in order to receive the new wine of the gospel. That is the divine order. The new bottle is prepared. And into that new bottle, the new wine is poured. And what do we have here in the case of Lydia? We have that very point illustrated. Verse 14, "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Now Lydia heard, but Lydia only responded when the Lord opened her heart. Do you see that? It doesn't say here that when she heard, she opened her heart. No. It says the Lord opened her heart. She heard the gospels preached to her. The message is set before her. But let me tell you, my friend, Lydia would never have received the new wine unless the Lord himself had opened her heart. And he did that day, as we read here. And the proof of it is in verse 15. "And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord," and those words read this way, "If ye have judged me to be a believer in the Lord, then come into my house." The evidence is there. She was baptized. She wants the preachers to feel welcome. She has got a love now for the Lord and for the things of God. Her whole heart has been changed, and there is a willing acceptance of what has been preached to her. And men and women, again, I say to you, that is God's order. As we go into evangelism, We must always keep that in mind. We must always remember that the heart of man is shut. The mind of man is at enmity with God. It's depraved, it's closed. It's like the old wineskin. There's no acceptance of the new wine, and there never will be until the Lord does this miracle of grace that we notice here in these particular terms. So, a man must be made a new creature in order to accept the gospel. You apply that to yourself. As you are a child of God, rejoice today that there was a time when the Lord made your heart willing. You can take no credit, therefore, for your salvation. And furthermore, look around you at the lost in the world and see their true state. See what the heart of man is like. And therefore, my friend, plead with God for the opening of the hearts of men and women. Plead with God for the creation of the new bottle to receive the new wine, that men will accept the Lord, come to Christ, trust the Savior, call it what you will, when they are confronted with the gospel. Do you wonder why we request prayer, why we plead with you to pray for gospel missions and for the ongoing missionary work and for the whole panorama of the service of Jesus Christ? Why do we plead with you to pray? Why do we want you in the prayer meetings before the services? Why do we want you here on a Tuesday night? Men, why do we want you there on a Thursday, the last Thursday of the month? Because new wine will only be accepted when there are new bottles. And you need today to see the state of your children and your neighbors and your friends and get down before God and plead with God to open their hearts. Because He opens hearts in answer to prayer. Then, may I say this, that a man must be made a new creature to appreciate the gospel. When new wine is placed in a receptacle, as it was in those days, the wineskin, it, of course, started then to ferment. In other words, a chemical change took place. And for that chemical change, the old wine skins were not suited. You see, the fermentation process tested the old wine skins. And the old wine skins were soon found to be such that they were not agreeable to what was taking place. They didn't appreciate what was going on. This new wine fermenting and all that that meant, all that involved, the old skins did not appreciate that. They did not, there was no agreement in them with that. That's really what the Lord is showing us here in the spiritual level. The Lord is teaching us that an unregenerate man does not appreciate the gospel. He does not appreciate its potential to do what it does perform when it enters into the human heart. Because when the new wine of the gospel does enter a man's heart, it initiates a change. And a process of change that fits that individual to live in heaven eventually. That is what is going on. And unregenerate men do not want that. You see, the gospel requires of them certain things that they're not prepared to take, they're not prepared to have. They don't appreciate the demands and the requirements of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, first and foremost, requires that men abandon everything else in which they trust and that they come to Christ and Christ alone and they trust Him. That is what the gospel requires. And the unregenerate heart in no way appreciates that message. Because that means there has to be, first and foremost, an acceptance of one's fallen state and sinful condition. And furthermore, that he or she is in danger of divine punishment. Indeed, deserves nothing else but divine punishment. That is all involved in receiving the new wine of the gospel. And the sinner doesn't appreciate that. Sinners are not accommodating to the idea that they're lost and they're guilty and they're bound for hell and they're under God's wrath, that they must come and cast themselves upon Jesus Christ alone. They will not accept that. They will reject that altogether. But you see, when the Lord does the work of the new creation, when He prepares the new bottle and the new wine comes in, there is a ready appreciation of all that it means and all that it signifies. What about those in the day of Pentecost? It says there in Acts 2 verse 41, Then they that were dealt with, they gladly received His word. And again, it's the very same word, this matter of accepting and receiving. They gladly received the gospel because their hearts came to the point, were brought to the point where they saw their sin and they saw their wickedness and their guilt and the fact that they did deserve hell. And therefore they appreciated Christ. They appreciated the message of deliverance and pardon and cleansing. There was a ready reception because they were prepared for it. And the requirement of faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone was a requirement that they were only too glad to fulfill and to meet as the Lord dealt with their hearts. And then the gospel requires repentance from sin. But there will be no repentance from sin unless a new creation is wrought and is produced. The message of repentance, Christ preached it. Mark chapter 1, notice there verses 14 and 15 where the Lord's ministry is beginning. And here's how Mark gives us his account of what happened when the Lord began His ministry. Mark 1 verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Do you notice here that the Lord's preaching of the gospel required an immediate repentance? He came preaching and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is up. You're presented with the gospel. Now He says, repent and believe. The Lord called for sinners to repent and believe. Repentance is essential. It's never separate from faith. But my dear friend, will a man repent until he's born again? He most certainly will not. It's only when the heart is made new and the heart is opened and there's a work of grace done there that repentance then will follow. Let's get God's order clearly into our minds. Now that does not mean that we don't challenge sinners to repent or believe in Christ. We certainly do. But we've got to remember this. It's the preaching of repentance and faith that God blesses to bring about repentance and faith. To produce the new heart. And therefore to produce an appreciation of the gospel of sovereign grace. And the gospel requires conformity to God's standard of holiness. And for that there must be a new heart. God calls men to holiness. Read with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see these things. What I'm setting before you today is really the elements of the gospel. We're looking here at what God requires of men. He requires of men faith in Jesus Christ. He requires of men repentance from sin. He requires of men a life of holiness. Look at it. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end. Then down to verse 14. Obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now get it straight, friend. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Hebrews 12. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is He saying? He's saying to those who profess his name, for this is written to professing Christians, that there is a certain standard by which you live. It's called holiness. It's the reflection of God's own nature, God's own being, God's own holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. Now let me tell you, no man in this world will ever reach that level of holiness. But the point is, the one who's really a child of God will strive and long and pray and yearn toward that goal. And furthermore, as God enables him by his grace, he will seek to live that life of holiness. It's not an option. Holiness is not an optional matter. Holiness is a requirement. Just like faith, just like repentance, it is a divine requirement. But what is the heart of man like? We've already seen that. The heart of man is such that he hates holiness and he despises repentance and faith in Christ. He'll have none of it. So what does he need? He needs a new heart to accept the gospel and to appreciate what God requires of him. Because you see, when the new heart is given, then the person we saw earlier gladly goes to Christ to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And when the new heart is given, that individual gladly turns away from sin as God enables him. And he knows very, very well he's still most imperfect. And it grieves his heart, it troubles his soul, it annoys him, but he does now have a hatred for sin. And he wants to walk in the ways of the Lord. He finds in his heart this impelling desire to be like the Savior, because that's what God is doing in him. He's conforming that man to the image of Jesus Christ. Now again I say to you, all of that is hated by the world. I mean the unsaved, the unregenerate. They say, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not trust in Christ alone. Our own works are sufficient. And we love our sin. And we will not conform to the standards of holiness and godliness and righteousness. That is the cry of the world. And you know, one of the tragedies of our time, that same thinking is very, very prevalent in the visible church. And I use that word or that term widely. But it's there. People not appreciating what God requires in his word of those who are really his people. And the cry is, we want to be like the world. We want to live like it and have its ways and its entertainment, and churches are accommodating this more and more and more. Where anything goes by way of dress and behavior and what happens right in the very so-called worship service. And the old standards of godly behavior and due reverence are all thrown out. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. But what about ourselves? What about you? Have you got a heart of faith and repentance and desire for God and his ways? Do the Lord's ways please you? Do the Lord's ways delight you? Do you find in your heart that there is a ready appreciation of the ways of the Lord? Or are you still an old skin? Your heart hard? Fully set on doing what you want and rejecting the gospel? My dear friend, you need to search your heart today. You need to search your soul. You need to see exactly where you are and how it is with you. Because the Lord's showing us right here that where a real work is done, there not only is new wine, but there are new bottles. There is an acceptance of the gospel, and there is an appreciation of what the gospel teaches and the gospel does. And may I say this, our time is gone. Just turn back, please, to Mark chapter 2. A man must become a new creature to be advantaged by the gospel. The new wine of the gospel entering into a sinner's heart is designed to do many things, but it's designed to do this. It's designed to make that person a servant of Jesus Christ. It's designed to enrich his life and change his life and have that person live for God in this world, doing God's will, spreading God's word, winning the lost, support us, fellowshipping with the saints, supporting the work of Jesus Christ. The new wine of the gospel, therefore, brings advantage to that person in the real sense. Because, my dear friend, the man who has all that in his heart and soul is most certainly a person who's advantaged in the truest sense of the word. A heart that wants to serve the Savior, that wants to do the Lord's will, that wants to spread his truth and win others. You see, no man will naturally want to do that. But when the new wine of the gospel enters into the new heart, it begins to produce all that activity for the sake of Christ and the sake of the gospel. And there's no better way to live. Living for the Lord, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit establishing these graces and these qualities in your soul and in your life and making you a benefit to society and to men around you. This is what I mean, to be advantaged by the gospel, to prosper beneath the gospel. What a marvelous experience that is, but the unregenerate man does not want that. Therefore, God must make that man a new creature. What's the first question of our catechism? What is man's chief end or goal? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the Christian life, both for time and eternity in a nutshell. And that will never happen until there's a new creation, until the new bottles are there to receive the new wine. What state is your heart in today? How is it with your soul? Have you got these marks? A ready acceptance, an appreciation for the gospel? Are you someone who is being advantaged and prospered and blessed through the gospel, through the new wine of God's grace? God's word is designed to make us think. It's designed to challenge us. Is designed to make us search our hearts. My dear friend, far better for you to search your heart today and discover what is really there than for you to go on down the road of time deceiving yourself. Still the old, unregenerate heart. And you end up in a Christless hell. That is too great a price to pay. Search your heart today and seek the Lord today. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us bow together in His presence. And let us all commend our ways to Him here with His word before us. Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take these things that belong to Christ, O Lord, we pray that the searching word will be applied to the heart, that He will bear it home, that we will search and examine our ways, and we will consider ourselves before Thee, and we will look honestly at our hearts and our lives. O Lord, save us from self-deception. Save us, Lord, we pray, from even the very spirit of the Pharisees that led the Lord to speak as he does here. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt give men new hearts. And Lord, into those new hearts pour the wine of gospel grace. Come and answer prayer. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every believer both this day and then forever. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake.